Hey, New Life Church, Bronson Duke here. Thanks for listening in. The heart of our church is that you would know Jesus, that you would walk with Jesus, and you would learn how to live like he lived. We hope that this message equips you and it empowers you on your journey walking with Jesus.
Hey, New Life Church, this is going to be great because over the next few weeks, we're going to walk through the book of Philippians. It's one of my favorite books, mainly because it circles around this one word, joy. We've taught the church that joy is not happiness, and happiness is not joy. Happiness comes from the root word happenstance, meaning where you are standing and what makes you happy. It's external from the outward features around our lives. That is not joy. Joy is internal. Joy is what is happening on the inside of you. You got to know that. It doesn't correlate the happiness around us. And in fact, it overrides all of our life. It's the hack of discouragement, in my humble opinion, as we look at the word. For example, Paul wrote the book of Philippians that we're going to study while he was in prison and while he was there. And you should study the prison he was in. History really tells the truth about that. But while he's there in this dungeon of a prison, he says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Paul had learned that in Christ he could keep joy no matter what was going on around him. And again, all of this while he was in prison. And they could not, in all of his life, they could not discourage him after he met Christ. They said, we're going to kill you. And he thought, good, I'll be with the Lord. Or we're going to throw you in prison. Good, I need to write a letter to the people of Philippi. And that's why we're doing this book. It's incredible. Oh yeah, one last thought about Paul. Paul knew these people were losing their edge. He loved them. He knew that they were being persecuted and that they were facing heresy. And they had lost some unity too. You gotta be clear about that. So he gave them a huge truth bomb. Like, he told them in Philippians 3:20, this will be helpful for all of us. But we are citizens of heaven. He was saying, look, you gotta see it this way. We are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. So he was trying to let them know, you are a citizen of heaven. You're not just on earth. That's a big thought. I did a series, it's so funny to talk about. I did a series once with the idea that we're not from around here in the book of Philippians. From that verse, we are citizens of heaven, not here. So to illustrate it, I went to the University of Arkansas, and I don't know if you ever heard of that place, but I had my full LSU garb. I had the jerseys on. I had LSU flags around me. I had the hat on. I had LSU coffee mugs. So I got on the entrance sign to the university waving an LSU flag. And let's just say I received a few gestures. I don't know if all this was legal or not, but we did it and we didn't get arrested. But who can blame them for being upset about that? Because I was representing the wrong school. So I kept looking at the camera after I would do stuff like that. And I would say, I guess I'm not from around here. I went to Starbucks on the campus with an LSU mug and I just put it on the counter and I said, fill her up. And they looked at me. The looks were remarkable. And I just kept saying, I guess I'm not from around here. And this is what Paul is saying. We're not citizens of earth. Remember, you're a citizen of heaven. He's basically teaching on having an eternal perspective. It's so important that we get that. So we're going to go through the book of Philippians, and I encourage you to sit down and read this book. We're going to be teaching it, and we'll show you exactly how to go about this. All of us in the same portion of Scripture, statewide, at all of our campuses. And you know what? I think we're going to learn much just in the next few weeks. So here we go. Let's open up the letter right now.
Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will continue to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus.
This is God's word. You can have a seat. Ladies and gentlemen, the GOAT. This is Michael Jordan, if you're not familiar. This is Jordan, right after he won, not his first, not his second, not his third, not his fourth, not his fifth, but his sixth NBA championship. This is like an iconic moment in sports history. And we look at this moment, what do we recognize? Undeniable greatness, right? It's undeniable greatness. And what we saw was, if you remember, 2 hours of unbelievable basketball, two hours of unbelievable competition and play and dominance. But here's what we don't see. We see the gift, but we don't see the life architecture that supported the gift. We don't see the 5 hours a day for 30 years, denying himself different meals, disciplining his body, committing himself wholeheartedly towards one goal. I heard a guy give this illustration at a teaching conference, and he basically made this point that Jordan had a life architecture that supported his gift. And he said this, he said, "I wonder how many Michael Jordans were born but never left the high school basketball gym." Here's a question that I want to ask as we get into this. We're going to look at the book of Philippians, which is a book about citizenship, is ultimately what it's about. We see an overflow of joy. We see all these different things. But one of the questions we have to ask is, what brings about greatness as a Christian? One of the markers of somebody that you walk with, if you really think about it, when you've been around Christians that move you, they overflow with something. They overflow with joy. We believe that joy is a gift from God for Christians. But here's what I believe. We have to have a life architecture that supports this gift from God. How many saints were reborn in Christ but never realized their kingdom potential? How many people were called by God, transformed by God, but because they didn't have a life architecture to support the gift that they'd been given, they never became who they were meant to be? How many Mother Teresas were reborn but never walked in the fullness of their gifts? How many Martin Luther Kings were raised up but never walked in the fullness of their potential? How many Tim Kellers were designed and made to preach but never stewarded the gift? They were born, but they didn't have a life architecture to support the gift that moved them from languishing in their faith to flourishing in their faith. And here's what I want to say. My point is not that we should all become renowned, famous Christians. That's not the point. The point is that we need to address and look at the life architecture that we have, our systems for living, and ask the question, are they moving us to a place of flourishing? I was reading a book yesterday. Callie and I, this is great. Callie and I are leaving in the afternoon to take the kids to the park, and I had a book. She was like, "What are you doing with that?" It's like, I'm going to read it. She's like, "While I watch the kids?" I said, "No, I'm going to be involved, but you know, I'm going to skim as well." I want to throw up a chart here. This is a rain collection system, okay? And so basically what you have in any system is you have inputs, you have reserves, you have outputs, and you have connections, right? So inputs, that's where the water comes in. Reserves, that's the barrel that holds it. Outputs, that's the hose that goes out. And then connections, this is the person who comes and takes this and waters their garden or does whatever they need to do with it. Listen, many Christians' barrel is so empty that they can't begin to experience the benefits of faith, much less water others. Listen, here's what I want to show you, and we're going to get into this throughout the book, but God's presence must be the thing that fills our bucket. So here's my question. When you feel depleted, where do you go? Look at this in Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1 gives us a system for walking with God. It says, "Blessed is the one who doesn't walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on it day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." This is a picture of somebody who is secure, flourishing, and is planted, producing fruit in season. He gives this other graph. I want to show it to you, which is, this is not a tree, notice, that's dependent on seasons. This is a tree that's planted by the stream. This is a tree that has a dependable water source, that has a dependable source of nutrients. This is getting inputs from God's word, becoming a store of the goodness of God, and then being able to go out and produce fruit. He made this point that blew me away. I've never thought about this. Fruit, a lot of times I've thought about fruit being for myself, like producing fruit, like, man, I'm going to have a life of joy. I'm going to have peace. You know what fruit is for? Fruit is for others. Fruit is something that your life produces so other people can come and eat. So here's a question. What are your systems producing? To address systems and to think about life architecture, we have to recognize that we already exist within a system, right? That aims to produce different things in our lives. Systems that offer to produce pathways of flourishing. You know, when I was growing up, my system that I lived within, what was music culture? Okay, I got a picture to show it to you. I was all in. Somebody asked in pre-service why I don't have hair like that anymore. Well, as you get older, hair doesn't quite grow like it used to. I've tried, but y'all, I was all in. I loved like The Doors, Led Zeppelin, Widespread Panic, Fish, you know, Jimi Hendrix. I was into all of this stuff. Like, this was my entire life. And these musicians had a life architecture, right? They had systems for living. They had a pursuit of flourishing that was very alluring to me. So I lived this out. The parties, the music, the substances, the parties, the music, the substances, the good times, right? At the core of this system was the pursuit of pleasure and the pursuit of personal freedom. And for me, this was a powerful, powerful allure. But you know what happened to a lot of my heroes? They died young. Jim Morrison, lead singer of The Doors, died at 27. Jimi Hendrix died at 27. John Bonham, the drummer from Led Zeppelin, died at 32. What did they die from? Consumption, right? They died from these places where they were going to find peace and happiness and all these different things. What started as freedom ended as bondage. Now listen, not all of us have substance issues. For some of us, it could be the systems that we live in, right? Social media, the things that we scroll through, that becomes the world we live in. And what does that feed us? It feeds us a vision of how we'll flourish, right? And what it ultimately feeds us is a life of consumption, right? I would say that our system that we live in is a system that pushes personal freedom and consumption as the way to flourishing. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, how is that working? I was trying to deal with, in my own life, what Mark Sayers pointed out as a lifestyle solution to the problem of the empty self. I'm going to say that again. I was trying to deal with a lifestyle solution with the problem of the empty self. Sayers describes our cultural solution this way. He says, we believe that through finding a missing element, such as a soulmate, a meaningful career, enjoyable experiences or material things, or through exercising our self-expression, our lives can be filled with pleasure and meaning. Our consumer-shaped culture then offers us endless promises to fill our empty selves, which it created in the first place. Contemporary consumer culture offers medicine to cure a disease it created. He goes on. We've been consigned to a new plane of being, a place where everything is addressed to us. Everything is for us. Nothing is beyond us anymore. This is the culture of superabundance, which doesn't simply promise a life of comfort and opportunity, but offers a never-ending parade of consumer goods and experiences. Older forms of consumerism require the individual to travel to stores, or malls in search of satisfaction. Notice this. This next stage of intensified consumerism comes to us in the form of home delivery, downloads, streaming, and all increasing the strength of our individualism. We cannot escape from the promise that we can have it all. We also can't escape from the truth that we can't have it all. So what is our cultural system offering us? A lie of fulfillment. It's telling us that if we spend a little bit more, we spend a little bit more time, if life gets a little bit easier, if our house gets a little bit bigger, if our yard is a little more comfortable for our kids, right? If our car is a little bit newer, if our clothes are a little bit cooler, if we just have a little bit, then our empty selves will be filled. But are we? What the book of Philippians will outline for us is a life of fulfillment that isn't based on circumstances and joy that isn't situational. I want to give you a chart here. We as a culture are pursuing life, liberty, and what? Pursuit of happiness, right? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Let's look at happiness versus joy, okay? I think so often what we fixed our eyes on is happiness, but if we fix our eyes on happiness, what we end up with is hunger and longing and discontentment. But if we fix our eyes on joy, we end up with something much greater. Happiness is a feeling based on circumstances. Joy is an attitude that defies circumstances. Here's what we're going to see. We're going to see a guy who's writing a letter from prison, who's overjoyed to be writing to God's people, writing to a people who are suffering, who are in conflict, who are bickering, who can't achieve based on their own moral standing, who are learning to be content with a lot, which I would argue is our problem, content with a little, which we feel like is our problem, right? All overflowing with a life of joy because he is a citizen of what? Heaven. Paul lays out for us a life of joy in the midst of life's suffering. So here's the question. All this is set up. How can we have a life of overflow and joy in the midst of a world of consumption and lack? A system that creates overflow. Doesn't that sound good? I believe that the scripture offers us such a system. Let's look at it. Point number one. We have to have confidence in our position. Number one, be confident. Listen, be confident in your position. Philippians 1, to all the what? To all the saints. Other translations say God's holy people. To all the saints. It doesn't say to the Philippians. It doesn't say, hey, people who live in Philippi. It doesn't even say the church. It says to the saints, to God's holy people. Now listen, we're going to sing about this in a little bit, and we sang about it in the last song. Holiness is a term in the scripture that is reserved for God. This is one of his defining characteristics. This means he's infallible, he's beautiful, he's all worthy. God is applying that same term of holiness to us, to you. What God is saying in this book is to God's saints, to God's people. And what I want to say to you is that these books are written to us. If we are in Christ, we have a secure position as saints. We were at the Easter egg hunt last week, and one of our bass players, leaders, a guy named Jacob Starks, asked me a question. And when he asked me the question, I was like, ooh, there's something behind this. This is good. He said, Pastor Brunson, he said, What's it like being a pastor? And I was like, what do you mean? Do you mean like, what's my experience? Like, how do I experience being a pastor? And he's like, yeah. Like, what's that like? I was like, well, you want the honest answer? It's a lot of pressure. Pressure of, you know, putting together messages and studying. And then, you know, none of y'all have any opinions about anything, right? You know, pressure of opinions, pressure of measuring up and, you know, growth in the church and vision and all these different things. And, you know, then on top of that, you have the pressure of being a dad and pressure of being a husband and all those different things. He goes, that's what I'm getting at. I was like, I thought that's what you're getting at. He's like, how do you deal with that pressure? I said, listen, my pressure is no different from everybody else's pressure. We all have pressure. Listen, you have pressure from bosses. You have pressure from bills. You have pressure from employees. You have pressure of being a good husband, being a good wife, trying to figure out how to disciple your kids. How do we deal with the pressure? Here's my answer. Have a secure identity. When you underperform, know who you are and whose you are. Here's the offer of Christianity that's unique from every other system in the world. It offers an identity that is not achieved, it's received. If you rest in an achieved identity, you will always be chasing it. If you find your peace and security in your wealth, you'll always have to keep it, right? If you find your identity and your security and your success, you'll always have to maintain it. But what we know in life, none of those things are certain. Those things rise and fall. And the most confident of us have moments where we feel like everything is crushing in on us. If you want a life architecture of joy, here's one of the offers as a citizen of heaven. You're a holy saint. You are loved by God. You are seen by God. He's going to help you reach all your heavenly potential. He's not going to leave you right where you're at. He's not going to forget about you, but he's going to bring you along the journey with you. We serve Jesus. Listen, we walk with Jesus out of an identity that is not achieved, it's received. It's received by the free gift of grace. And this letter is to God's holy saints, God's holy people. Let me encourage you with this. If Paul was writing us a letter, you know how he'd open it? He'd say, grace and peace to you, holy saints of Little Rock. God is doing a mighty work in you. I pray with joy that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. I just want to encourage you, wherever you're at, whatever you're going through, this is the foundation. This is ground zero of our faith. Listen, this is the amazing thing about our faith. You'll have moments of insecurity, but you never have to. You're going to have moments where you feel like a failure, but you never have to. You know why? Because God gives you a secure label, a secure identity that you cannot achieve, you only receive. When we come into church, when we come into worship, it's a time where we remember who God is. We give him praise and worship as our holy God, worthy of all of our praise. But at the same time, you know what he gives to us? He gives us a secure name and identity as his holy people. Amen? So if you want a life architecture, if you want a system, an inflow that's going to result in flourishing and joy, first, you have to be secure in your position, okay? Second, we're going to see this from the life of Paul. Be a person of prayer. Right? So in our secure position, we receive. It becomes a storehouse, right? We get more and more and more secure. But here's what I've seen happen. I've seen people receive the goodness of God, but not share the goodness of God. And what ends up happening is your tank goes empty. It goes dry. And if it doesn't go dry, it goes stagnant. You know what happens to water when it sits? I see it a lot in my office with cups of coffee. You know what happens? Gets moldy and it gets gross. There has to be an outflow. So number one, if you're creating a system, if you're creating a life architecture, number one, start with security. Listen, when you enter in prayer, enter with confidence. You are loved by God. You are seen by God. He sees the worst of you. He loves you anyway. He calls you holy anyway. Why? Because God doesn't label you by your goodness. He labels you by his goodness and your potential. Not your goodness, his goodness. And your potential. Listen, our heart is that no one who comes into our churches would not reach their heavenly potential. We're always going to push you towards that. But you know what part of that is? Becoming a person of prayer. I was listening to a couple of pastors talk on Instagram, which is dangerous business. And they were talking about like church growth, and there's all kind of crazy stuff out there. But this caught me because one of the guys said, it's a prominent church in the United States. He said, we did a poll of our people, a poll of spiritual growth. And we do this from time to time. We usually do it in November. And he said this. He said, we were checking in with people to say, hey, do you feel like you're growing spiritually? And he said, we found something shocking. You know what it was? There was almost no discernible difference from the people who attended four times a year and the people who attended 40 times a year. Isn't that interesting? There was no discernible difference in their data from people who reported spiritual growth that felt like confident, hey, I'm growing spiritually, from those who attended four times a year to those who attended 40 times a year. You know what the secret was? You know what the factors were of people who said they were growing spiritually? They had a life of prayer. and they had a life of Bible study outside of church. Now listen, is my goal to discourage you from coming to church? No. My goal is to reframe for you the purpose of coming to church. The purpose of coming to church is to get encouraged, to bring God worship, right? The function of the church is not mission, it's actually worship. And out of that worship comes everything else, right? The question we have to ask is not, do we attend church? It's what do we take with us when we leave, right? And so here's my question for you. When you look at your prayer life, how are you doing in your prayer life? Okay. If you look at yourself, are you growing spiritually? And if you're not growing spiritually, my question is, what does your prayer life look like? And what do your Bible studies look like? Now, listen, I grew up in church years and years and years. I was told, pray, read your Bible. Pray and read your Bible. You know what? I didn't know how to pray. Like, nobody taught me. They just said, go pray, and I'd go sit. I have ADHD, right? I'd sit there for about 30 seconds. I'd be thinking about something else, right? Sit there for another 30 seconds, thinking about something else. Sitting there for another 30 seconds, suddenly I'm doing something else, right? What we want to give you is we want to give you pathways to learn how to pray. And I want to give you a tool. This will be a QR code that pops up. This is going to take, you're going to have to create an account, do a login. Don't worry, it's all free. Do we have that QR code? Bam. Okay. So I want to encourage you to scan this. You don't have to. I'm not going to look around. So if you don't want to do it, it's okay. I won't judge you. I'll try not to judge you. What we want to give you is we want to give you something called a rule of life. So if you want to grow, if you want to change, and you don't have a plan to change, you're not going to change, right? If you want to do something differently, but you continue to do the same things, what's going to happen? The same things, right? If you have a goal and an aim, but you live within an old system, you don't change your systems, you're not going to change. And so what this does, this is so helpful. What it does is it gives you different spiritual practices that you can begin to put into your life, and you can build it however you want to build it. And at the end, you can print it off. And what I want to encourage you with is do something sustainable, mark this for later. You know, don't have to do it now, but you can print it off. You can put it on your desk or wherever you do your quiet time. And then this is something just to show you like, hey, am I living into this new system that I'm trying to live into, right? One of the easiest things I always encourage you guys with is like start with a Sabbath or start with a fixed time of prayer in your life. If you already have that, add a time of Bible study. On top of that, hey, add a day of fasting or whatever. This is going to help you do that, okay? If you want to build new systems, you've got to build new systems, right? And so what we know is that systems produce results. And so if you have results in your life you don't like, what you have to do is you have to go back and look at your systems. You have to reassess your systems because your systems are producing, right? But they might not be producing what you want. As you go through the Psalm chapter 1, first it talks about the righteous, but it also talks about the way of the wicked. And what the way of the wicked produces is destruction. The Bible calls this sin, right? What sin produces is destruction. So if you're going through your life and you're not producing fruit, but you're producing pain, I want to encourage you, relook at your system. Find security in Christ. Move to a place of prayer. Next, be a partner in the gospel. Be a partner in the gospel. Paul goes on to say, he says, because of your partnership. Everyone say partnership. This is an interesting word. You know what the Greek is here for partnership? Don't say it, Eric, because you already know. It's interesting. It's koinonia. Now, some of my Greek nerds might know what that means, but what koinonia, we generally translate that as, is fellowship, right? So a lot of times when we use the word koinonia, we're talking about like Christian fellowship, coming together. And the way we think about that is we think about that as like hanging out, Bible study, dinner, whatever. But that same word is used right here as partnership. What does that tell us? That our fellowship should produce something. Like it should engage us, involve us in something. Let me tell you this. If you don't move from being a recipient to a participant in the gospel, you're never going to experience growth in the gospel, right? This was assumed for Paul. Like, this is difficult for us, but I think it's one of the more loving things I can tell you. Consumer Christianity didn't exist in the first century, right? This was not a popular or an easy thing. For them to become Christians meant, a threat of death. There were so many different things that came with this. Here's what I want to encourage you with. If you've been going through life as a Christian and you're not growing, I want to ask you the question, are you a recipient? Are you a participant in what God's doing? Partnership. God's called us to a secure position. He's called us to be a people of prayer. He's called us to partner in the gospel. Now, how do we do that? We come together as a church for a purpose. Listen, can I be transparent with you guys? I don't have purposeless friends. Can I be transparent? For me, like the people that I'm going to walk with, I'm going to do life with, we're on mission together. We've got a purpose. We've got something that we're doing. Now, listen, I have fun people that I get around, we spend time together, but if we don't have a mission and a purpose, we're not going to be that close. Why? Because God has called us as Christians to a mission. Listen, to share his gospel and his grace with a world that is desperately broken and hurting and thirsty. And my question for you is, you may have the position, you may have the prayer, but if you're not a participant, you're not going to experience flourishing, right? Think about those heroes we talked about earlier. Mother Teresa, Martin Luther King Jr., Dr. Keller, who passed away here recently. They were participants in the gospel. Listen, God has kingdom potential in you. God's plan A for reaching his world. Let me blow your mind. It's you with all your mess and all your mistakes and all the different things. I just want to wake you up a little bit, encourage you. You're offered a secure position. You're offered a life of prayer. You're offered a life of partnership and meaning. Amen? And lastly, trust in God's providence. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Listen, do you ever have moments where everything feels absolutely out of control? Not you guys, not y'all. Do you ever have moments where you just feel like everything is going to crush you? Like, if you're like me, I have a day about once a quarter where I'm like, this is it. This is the end. Doing something different. Jacob asked me, do you ever want to quit ministry? He's like, all the time. Y'all, we all have moments. We have pressure. We want to stop. We want to quit. Here's what I want to encourage you with. Locate your pressure and trust in God's providence. Listen, the first point and the last point work perfectly together. If we're confident in our position that we didn't earn, an identity, a grace, a salvation that we didn't achieve but we received, that same God who saved you by no act of your own, by no power of your own, will he not complete and finish what he started with you? Amen? I want to encourage you, we have a secure hope. We have a sure salvation. We have a secure hope. We have a secure future. I just want to stir you up. I want to encourage you. If you're going through your Christian life, and in the beginning, when I was talking about, hey, you don't feel like you're producing the fruit. You're not seeing from this Christian life what you wanted to get out of it. Here's my encouragement. Look at your systems. Are they producing what they're designed to produce? If you're living within the systems of the world, let me let you in. Here's what it's designed to produce. It's designed to produce hunger and continued consumption in you until you die. That is the system that we're in. That is what, you know what this thing's designed to do? Make you feel good, keep you on it, so you'll keep consuming, you'll keep shopping. That's what all this is for. We know this, right? Are we all together on this? Our world is designed to consume us, right? In our consuming, we're consumed. I want to encourage you, if that's where you're at, there's a God who doesn't consume you, but he saves you. He draws you into flourishing, a hope, a plan, purpose, and a future. Do you need to relook at your systems? I want to encourage you. I'm going to have them throw it up one more time. The rule of life builder. Listen, if you're a Jesus follower and everything I'm describing, you're like, dude, that is my Christian life to a T. come every weekend. Listen, don't the whole stat about 4 times a year, 40 times a year, it's not to discourage you from coming. It's to reframe what you get out of it. Keep coming, because what we're going to do is we go through this book together. We're going to take 9 weeks. We're going to go through this book. We're going to see that you can suffer with joy. What? Yes. Suffer with joy? Absolutely, in Christ Jesus, that you can be humble and you can flourish in humility, just like Christ. We're going to see people bickering and fighting. This is going to be so much fun. Jump into this with us. It's going to be a blast. And here's what I'm going to tell you. If you'll rework your systems, if you'll let your source be Christ, your position be secure, you'll become a person of prayer who begins to output, you'll become a partner in the gospel. And as you do that, let's see what God doesn't do with his sovereign and providential hand. Amen. Hey guys, thanks for listening in. I hope that this message blessed you and it helps you in your journey with Jesus. If it did, leave a comment, leave a review. Things like that help us spread the message of Jesus. If you want to connect with us, the best way to do that is to follow us on Instagram at NLC Downtown Little Rock to follow along with the life of our church.